Well, as I said earlier, Dr. Lawson is out of town, and as usual, when I'm asked to be here and to stand here, I'm always humbled by just the opportunity to come before you. It is such an honor for me to just stand here and knowing that I have nothing, and that the Lord, He is so good. I am so honored just to be part of you, much less to think that I can stand before you tonight and just try to guide us tonight in the study of God's Word. And as usual, I always struggle because it's a lot different sitting out there than it is up here. I can tell you that. And it's always a lot different. I mean, I teach the college and I preach in prison from time to time, but you guys are a hard bunch because you are so, you're just, you love the Word. And so, I'm always, it's just, I come here with just an awesome fear, always. Not so much of you, but who you represent, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's Him that I really want to honor tonight. But as I thought about what and prayed about, where to go? I've been in Hebrews now for about a year and 2 months. And someone asked me the other day, was I going to stop Hebrews since it looks like Steve might be getting into Hebrews? I said, I'm on chapter 6. I figure I got a good year head start on it. I pretty much anticipate my students will forget what I've said before he gets there. But I did tell him the other day when he was first beginning to teach, I did have my notes with me on in Hebrews, that he did all right. He was pleased to hear that. So anyway, open your Bibles tonight to 2 Timothy. I think this is the fourth time I've stood before you, and every once in a while I flirt back with this passage of Scripture here. But tonight, really, I want to just come, and truly my heart tonight is to bring a word of exhortation to you. I think this is an exciting time of the life of this church. And I just had that opportunity, and I truly, there's times when I'm studying, I think if I get another opportunity, I'm going to teach on this. And quite frankly, every time I get that opportunity, I forget I'm going to start what I was going to do. But I come here tonight really just wanting to exhort you and myself that as we march out into almost like we're entering into the promised land, and many of us have thought of and stated that, but we're virtually entering into the gift that God has provided for us. But He has done so much in our midst in these last 12 months, and He's been so gracious and merciful to us. I think it's a time that we look and say, how did that happen and what has happened in our lives? And so I really want to use this to just kind of exhort you at this time to just keep our vision clear. And so if we want to title tonight's message, and I had to do that earlier, I call it the plumb line. And we'll talk about that plumb line, but I begin with saying that the cottage, Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. Man, I looked down and saw my notes, and Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. We are a peculiar people. We are a peculiar people. And there are so many times, and I know in the last 12 months this has happened to you, but, people ask where you go to church, and you say Christ Fellowship Baptist Church, and you've got to do a whole lot of explaining, and it gets into a whole lot of things, but... And some of us resent that. Some of us take opportunities to witness in those things. But we are a peculiar people, and the high view of God has elevated our hearts. It has elevated our hearts, beyond any human thought. It really has. I can tell you that in this past year, I mean, the focus in my own eye on the view of God and who He is and what He has done for us has just been elevated beyond what my mind would have thought. And truly, I would not have planned this last year in my life. And I was given just a brief witness to a few people the other night. We had a gathering on Friday night, and you know, I was just telling them just how God had blessed me. But you know, probably the last of January is one of the roughest months of my entire life, and how God just took that and He's done so much. But my view of God just continues to rise, and therefore His Word has become a mantle for this group of people. His Word has become the mantle. His Word has become the banner of our church. And I hear this all the time, and I hear you, and I hear it from me. You know, we're saying, you know, I'm going to tell you, the Word of God is so great. And I've been a member of some good churches and associated with some good people. But truly, this group here, that is said more and more and more, that the Word of God is held so high because the view of God is so high. And it's just a tremendous scene. And there is a joy amongst us tonight, just being together in here. Did you notice that? Man, it is a joy to be here. I'm telling you, you know, I have thought about tonight, truly, you know, since the very time that I knew I was going to be here, but I just can't wait to be here. And all day long, you know, I've been thinking about you. And I know everybody in this room could probably say most of the same thing, and there's times when I think I shouldn't be thinking so much because I do get paid to do some other things, but, you know, there's a joy, just a joy, and there's a, you know, to be here tonight with you. But more than that, there's a thirst to hear in my heart, in your heart, to dig into the Word of God, into the mind of God, and it has increasingly grown in our hearts, just that joy to dig, and just, we don't want to be on the surface. We want to be down into God's Word because we have that high view of God. And that's not to be haughty about it, because the more that you see God, the lower I become. I'm telling you, as God's image in my heart and my mind has increased, I have decreased. And you know, there's times that, you know, I think about myself 10 years ago, and I can't quite believe that. I mean, it's not that I was evil or anything like that, but, you know, the pride in me and those various things, that God has pushed those things down, but it has been His high view to know that it is not me who accomplishes these things, but it is Him, and an absolute respect for His Word. And I believe here in 2 Timothy, truly, Paul has authored what I believe to be the cliff notes, really, of the encyclopedia of how to build and maintain these valuable attributes of a Christian family. And that's what we are. We are a Christian family. And I believe, truly, I mean, and I have studied this book a lot, and I know many of you have, but they just kind of lay them out, and I don't want to hit them all tonight. But I truly believe this is a time where we need to exhort one another, but there is a caution put out in this. How did we get here? How do we go on? And how can we prevent ourselves from stumbling as so many have? You need to understand tonight that the book of Acts starts off with a church that was set apart unto God, and the apostles of Jesus Christ Himself set that church on its track. Jesus Christ set that way. And the Holy Spirit came down, and there was miracles done, so there was all kinds of demonstrations of God's glory. And that church started off, but the rest of the New Testament, if you look at Paul's letters, is written to his offspring. And this book here is no different of how the church gets off center. They don't start off good. They start off great. And we have started off so great. And there is such a joy. And I tell you, it infiltrates all the way from, you know, I talked to Billy Faircloth the other night, and I'm telling you, if you want to be blessed, you call Billy. When he's sick, he's better. I'm telling you. You know, really, when he's at home and he's not feeling well, I think Billy is better, you know, to talk with him then. All the way to our children who want to be here, who love to be here, we are on the right track. But we need to understand tonight that it is not a given thing that you just stay there because you're in a trap. And so tonight, I just want to take a few things out of this the third chapter of 2 Timothy. And I want to just put out basically about three things. So we're going to talk about, you know, I couldn't think of any clever ways to alliterate this, as I can. I just don't know how Steve does that so well. And when he does it, don't you always think, I could have done that? Look at Bruce, I could have, you know, why didn't I think of that? Because I have actually taught on lessons that he has taught, and I thought, I'd have never thought of that. But I've got it tonight. These are the three buts in chapter 3. That's as clever as I can get. And right here it says in chapter this, the first but is the but the warning, and it starts right there in verse 1. It says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. This last days that they're referring to is the period since Jesus Christ. We are living in those days guaranteed. Now some people say that must have been the 90s or the 60s, but truly he's talking about the time since Jesus Christ. But he says, in the last days, perilous times will come. And that word perilous is just a treacherous word. It translates fierce times. It translates dangerous, harsh, fierce, savage times. It's almost like one of those weird futuristic movies or some kind of thing where there's savage battles of sorts. It's what it means. Perilous times will come. It refers to today. These days will come, and they are here because they've been here for a long time. You know, we did not invent sin in the 19th and 20th, 21st century. It has been around for a long time. And truly, it's marked every century. You look at the art, you look at the literature. You know, sin has been gone. These perilous times have been gone. But today, truly, these are perilous times. And in verse 2 through 4, this describes the unbelieving world in those perilous times. And look what it says. And just starting there in verse 6. But know this, that in the last days perilous time will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He is talking about the world. That's what he's talking about there. He's describing the world. And right here is a list of 18 adjectives and nouns describing them. And this is a frightening thing to any reader. If you read down through that, you would not want to be numbered in that number tonight. There is nobody would say, that would be my aspiration. Okay? It is obvious to any level of discerner that these are not on the narrow road. These are not people on the narrow road. That's what that is tonight. But we skip on to verse 5. That describes the religious world. There in verse 5, he goes on. We already know because having a form of godliness but denying its power. So we got a little turn there. He says, perilous times will come, and all of these just terrible things are happening in the world, but then he turns it because he says, having a form of godliness. What he's talking about there, these are people who put themselves up to be Christians. That's what he's saying there. They put themselves up to be Christians. And these are much more dangerous to us today and to the world, truly, than those described in verses 2 through 4. And why is that? Because they're putting themselves up to have that form of godliness. And that word form there means an outward resemblance. That's what they have. On the outside they resemble something. And that word godliness there, you know, translates to a piety towards God. Outwardly, they have this piety towards God. They have they may look okay on the outside. And he refers to those who outwardly are basically washed. They appear washed, but they have not been born from above. They have not been born from above. They have not experienced regeneration in their life. They are living in Romans chapter 3. They are not seeking God. They are seeking their own ways. That's what he's wanting. They have that form of godliness. They may confess, but they do not possess Jesus Christ. You know, it's one of those things, and it's just not a play on words. It's not important whether you confess Christ. It's important whether He confesses you. And we have grown to know that. We have grown to know that. Does He confess you? And these have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. They may weep outwardly, but they have never mourned inwardly. We have studied the Beatitudes in here, and we have looked at the progression of someone coming into that kingdom of God. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit. That is a brokenness over sin in our life. Blessed are those that mourn, and that is a picture of an outward manifestation of that what's going on inside our life. That is a mourning over our sin, and that is not only something that happens as we come into the kingdom of God, that is an ongoing manifestation in a Christian's life. Mourning over remaining sin in my life. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, it's not that I am perfect, but I am pressing on to the goal of the upward call. Not looking backward, not looking forward, I am pressing on. And when you look backward at your successes, even when you look backward at your sin, you fail because you trip over what's happening in you. You can't look on your own self. We look towards Christ. He is our hope. But that is because we are born from above. We have repented of our sins. We have mourned over our sins. But these men, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God over that sin. That word denying means reject. Reject it. They say, God, He can't take care of my sins. I've got to be good enough to do something. I'll meet some standard. Romans 1:16 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto salvation for everyone who believes. That's what the Bible tells us, that it is the gospel that has the power unto salvation. It is God. It is not you. It is not me. But they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. They are talking about those who profess to be Christians, but they are not born from above. These men are whitewashed vases, the Bible calls them, rinsed on the outside, but dead on the inside. And that may last for years, guys. That truly may last for years. If you want to look at study Jude sometimes. It's one of the shortest books of the Bible. You know, you study that, you will see that it says that they creep into the church. And when they creep in, that is a sneaking. You cannot come into this church, you know, with a red tail, you know, and horns and sit down here and think you would not be noticed. So when you look like, you know, verses 2 and 3 and 4, let me tell you, we would pick you out in the crowd. But it's when you are in verse 5, that form of godliness, that it's easy to hide because you're blending in. It's like camouflage, okay? They got camouflage today of you hunters, and sometimes they take a picture of a guy sitting in a tree. You can't even know he's there. And why is that? Because he looks just like the woods. And that's what it's saying there. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And in Jude, it tells us that those men, they creep into the church, and they grow like a cancer. And that's what it says that can happen. And they look normal and they look righteous from the outside, but they are whitewashed. The Bible, and it goes on here in verse 13 of chapter 3. Listen to what it says. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now listen to what, let's just examine that for a second. That word imposter means seducer, deceiver. Webster's definition of that, it says posing as something else. Posing as something else. Pretending to possess a quality that they do not have. Paul said, Timothy, imposters will grow worse and worse. So, he was a warning. He was sending a warning to Timothy. He said, Timothy, you are the elder. You are the pastor of that church there in Ephesus. And he says, I know that you have started out on a good road, and I know your testimony, and I know, you know, your reputation and your witness, and on. But he says, you're getting dragged off of some things, and there's been people have come in, and he's warning him that this is a problem in the church, and this is a problem, and this will be a problem, on and on and on. Paul said, and I believe it was absolutely, and we'll learn later on, it was the actual breath of God speaking this, that imposters will be worse and worse. That's what he says. Okay, they are seducers, and that is one who persuades a person to act contrary to their normal behavior. You know what he's doing? You set an imposter in this church, and the next thing you know, they take the person next to them, and they deceive them. They deceive them. They may deceive them to believe that they're born again. Okay? Don't worry about it. Everything's great. No need for holiness. No need for godliness. Just sign the ticket. Pray the prayer. It's okay. And you lead that person all the way down to hell. That's what the imposter does. He is a seducer. He takes that person, and that person, you know, may have been a good person, but this other imposter leads him off into the wrong direction. And guys, it don't have to be 180 degrees off. It just has to be off. The Bible says it is a narrow gate and it's to a narrow road. That's what the Bible says. Okay? So these men, they're imposters, and they will deceive others and they will be deceived. That's what he said. Deceiving and being deceived. These people, many of them, believe they are born from above. They have never repented over their sins. They have never cried out to God. But somehow, some way, they have convinced themselves, whether they repeated it over and over, and they believe themselves that they are born again. And they believe themselves that whatever contorted religion and philosophy they had is right, no matter what it is. They are deceived, and they go on deceiving. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. He said, Timothy, I'm warning you, it can happen. And that's what he was telling him there. And it will grow worse and worse. So what will get worse? Their deception is what will get worse. How does deception get worse? Well, deception gets worse by becoming closer and closer to the real thing. It is amazing today. I mean, we are a society of duplication almost. I mean, you can make chicken or turkey taste like anything. I'm telling you, you know, if you can get a pig to taste like a turkey, I think we got something. But, you know, you can take a turkey and make it taste like anything. They can, you know, they've got ice cream now that doesn't have sugar in it, doesn't have carbohydrates in it. I don't know what it has in it, but it's pretty good. It tastes pretty good, but it's not the real thing. And that deception that goes on, when deception gets worse and worse, it's not that, you know, everybody's just crazy. The deception gets closer to the real thing. And it becomes 99% Kool-Aid and 1% poison, and that will kill you. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy. And he goes on to say that these are more dangerous to the church than any other of Satan's demons. Because let me tell you, I don't believe anybody in this room would have a companionship with any of these people that are talked of in these first verses here. We're not going to associate with them. We'll pray for them. We'll witness to them. But we're not going to associate with them. We're not going to go to them, you know, for discernment and things in our life. No. But you have these others that they have wrapped it so much, you know, maybe in a few verses, and they repeat it over and over, and if they look pretty good on the outside, they get more and more deceptive, and they lead people astray. It goes on. He goes that they were the Jannes and Jambres to Moses. Those two guys, let me tell you, if we were into miracles, now they weren't professing to know Christ, but they were into miracles in the book of Exodus, you know, in Moses' time, man, they could pull some stuff off. Don't kid yourself, you know. Now they were exposed. They were exposed by the true God. But these men can do many great things. How many times have you seen that these miracles? And they said, you've got to be there. Man, you should have been there. Man, it was just wild. But it does not line up with the real Word of God. And we're going to talk about that plumb line a little bit. Who are these men today? Who are they today? Well, they're the ones that peddle the gospel. They're the ones that change the gospel. They're more than Christ, or there's less than Christ. That's all you need. Those are the ones that take this Word of God and they mix it up. Or they just take a few verses out And they lay it down and they build a religion on it. I'm telling you, today there is many cults in the world today that have two or three verses out of this Bible and they have built a whole religion on it, guys. That is an apostasy. You can't build a religion on two or three things out of this book. You must build your religion on this book. That is what the Bible tells us. And they're telling us that holiness doesn't matter. You know, you just got to profess, you just got to look good, and God will weigh it out at the end. And if you give enough, work enough, and all those other things, and belong to the right clubs and those things, it'll all work out in the end. But you know, that is a fallacy. That is an apostasy. That is what Paul is talking about here. And just straightforward, basically, any that claim that there is another way other than the cross of Christ, that's who he's talking about. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying his power to save you. But he doesn't stop there with this warning because, you know, God is so good. And if you look at it so many times, and especially when Paul is, you know, and he's writing, you know, in his writings, he's giving you the warning. But then he comes back and he kind of builds you up. And look what he does here in verse 10. And this part is, but the beloved. And listen to what he says. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. You see, Paul's spiritual son, that's who he was writing to. He knew Timothy. It was a spiritual son. And it was mentioned in chapter 1, verse 2. And who had demonstrated to possess genuine faith. That was verse 6, chapter 1. Who had the gift of God to preach and teach. Who had the good thing, the treasure committed to him by Paul himself. And this Timothy, who is the vessel of honor, who had been cleansed and sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. See, this is who he's saying. He's saying, but you, Timothy. He's saying, you know, there's all of these things. All of these things out here. And you've got to be, you've got to be watchful of these things. And he's warning him about these things. He says, but you. There's a different witness about you. In Hebrews 6, it says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. You see, there's something different about Timothy. There's something different about him because he demonstrates that life set apart. He demonstrates that life that has succumbed to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is telling. He says, but Timothy, let me tell you, you have something else. But he goes on and giving him this instruction. Listen to what he says to him there in verse 14. He says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Now, what were those things? How does Paul exhort Timothy to resist these deceivers? How does he tell them to keep this out of his church? How does he tell them to not get caught up in these things? He says, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. What were these things that he's talking about? Well, those things that he was talking about was the Scripture. It was the sound doctrine that Paul had laid down before him, had witnessed before him, had preached before him. That's what he was talking about. These things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. You know what Paul was saying there? He says, Timmy, let me tell you something. Your life has been set apart by God Himself, and He has given you His Word, and this hasn't been a one-day event. He says, by whom? And that word whom there is actually a plural. You know, there have been so many things poured into Timothy's life to get him to this point. He'd had a mother, he'd had a grandmother who had testified of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd had Paul himself. You know, this was not a one-day event. He said, let me tell you, Timothy, God has grown you. And these things, this word, this Scripture, this doctrine, you must continue in these things. And you didn't arrive at this point without the striving of many people. That's what he was telling him there in those following verses. And we cannot deliver others to this point without the striving of many. Let me tell you something, guys. We are a people that love to be together tonight. But you know, we're only as strong as our weakest link. We need to strive together. There is a lot being poured into each and every person in this room tonight. Do you realize in this body right now, if you go out there in Awana, you know what they're teaching out there tonight? They're teaching the strong Word of God. They're teaching these things that Paul is talking about. You go over here to the middle school, the high school, you know what they're teaching over there tonight? They're teaching these things, the Word of God tonight. When you go to the college, let me tell you, I teach these things. I don't know anything else. And when you come here and you stand, you sit out there on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and either time we meet, Steve Lawson preaches these things. It is over, and it is over. And you know, when we get together, you know, we have fellowships with one another. You know what we're talking about? These things. And you see, you know what that does? That just continues to expose each other to these things. And you know, parents, you don't want to, with your children and your husbands and your wives, and you know, we're worried about salvation and various things. What do? We keep just laying out these things before. But there's a lot going on, and that is a purpose here. He's telling Timothy, he said, Timothy, there's been a lot poured into your life with these things, and these things that you have been taught and that have been demonstrated to you. You continue in those things. Be strong in the doctrine, the Scripture. It's what will prevent you from being deceived, Timothy. You will not get dragged off if you line it up with the Word. And the Word is the standard. It's not human intellect. It's not judgment or rationalization. It's the Word. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. And that is what we are to know here tonight. We have come here because of the Word of God. We have made it this far because of the Word of God. And if we are to go on and not be deceived and not be infiltrated, we will go on with the Word of God. These things. That's what Paul was telling Timothy to put in place in the church of Ephesus. And that will be the key to our success. So let's go on to the standard. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. Now this word all means what? Every. It means all. You've heard that word study over and over again. You can do a word study, it means all. All Scripture. You know, it means the Old Testament and the New Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, what does that word inspiration mean? That's not inhaling, guys. And that's not like God inspired. That means God breathed. It means God breathed. That's what that is. The Word of God is the words of God. He breathed them out. This is just not the Word of God, but it is the words of God. It is Him talking tonight. That's what this book is. And yes, this is there's no difference here of just like God, you know, His hand is on the pen. He is the pen. It's just not Paul writing down something, you know, and God making it work later on. He breathed it. Do you understand that? This whole book is God. And it's a paradox of the Bible that it's hard for us to understand. It's written by Paul, but it's authored by God. So we need to understand that this book was authored by God. And if that is not true, we have nothing. And if it all isn't true, we have nothing. Because what do you believe if all is not true? All Scripture. And you just can't say it enough. Therefore, all of it is what? Profitable. It is profitable. It is advantageous, useful, helpful to us. Okay? And that's what Paul was saying there. That profitable for what? Teaching. Teaching doctrine. Doctrine is important. Learning that which is taught. That's what that means. What it means is it's laying out what is right. What is the right way to salvation? What is the right way to live our life? It lays out that doctrine. The Word of God lays that out. Teaching. Profitable for doctrine. That's what the Word of God is. But it doesn't stop there. It's profitable for reproof. So what is reproof? It is teaching you what is not right. That's what it is. It's reproof, conviction, evidence to rebuke self or another. It is the Word of God. You know, it's your responsibility to help reprove me. If you see me out of line, I'm not saying just call me down in public. But do you understand tonight that is your burden? That is your job? And if we're going to continue as a church, and you know, that is not deceived, that's what we need to be about. And when you come to me and you say, you know, Tom, you know, I'm telling you, it's just not lining up with the Word of God. You know, I'll tell you, a child of God is going to rejoice. What happened to David when the Word of God really came to him and said, David, you are that man. David cried out to God, oh God, against you and you only have I sinned. That was reproof that your life is off kilter. The Word of God is profitable for reproof, teaching us what is not right in your life. So we've got what is right and what is not right, but he doesn't stop there. It's profitable for correction. A straightening up, that's what that is. A straightening up, restoring to an upright position. So it just doesn't tell you what's wrong. You know what it does? It tells you how to get it right. That's what the Bible tells you. That's what that means. When we're reproofing something, we're straightening it back up. It's just like a picture of a bar that's been bent, and it straightens it back up. That's what we see in the Word of God. But it doesn't stop there either. He says it's profitable for instruction. In other words, training on how to keep it right. That's what the Word of God is. And as we march out and we lead out, we use the Word of God as our banner. It's just our mantle as we go out. For these reasons right here, because it is the absolute Word of God. And if we follow it, we're not going to disappoint Him. It's like what He has already said. You kind of get that? I mean, that's a hard thing to kind of muster up, you know, because so many times we say, well, Paul said this, and Timothy said that, and Mark said this, and this, but this is the Word of God. So what does the above verse mean? Why is Scripture so important? Why does He say all Scripture is given? Right in the midst of talking about all these apostasies in the church and all these things going on. Why does He say Scripture is so important? And He lays it out here. He says that the man, in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, that word complete means adequate. All that makes a man complete, everything that needs it, okay? Thoroughly equipped. That word in the Greek they use for equipped there means like you're rigging a boat. It's the same thing. You're equipping that boat for a long voyage. Thoroughly furnished. That's what that word means. Thoroughly furnished. Fitted out as a ship ready for a voyage. So put that in there. That the man of God may be totally complete, thoroughly prepared, equipped, rigged for every good work. Man, you want to know how to prepare to do the work of God? You get in the Word of God. I mean, that's it. That's where our preparation comes to. Man, we don't need more programs. We don't need more inspirational books. We just need to get into and dig into the Word of God. Make that what we meditate on. That's what the Bible is saying. Scripture takes the believer and finishes him out. It's just like the air in a tire. You know, you can have a perfectly good Firestone tire, Bruce. They make good Firestone tires. And you can take that tire and it can cost you $150, but if it has no air in it, it's what? It's worthless. It's incomplete. It's round except just the bottom. It's only flat on one side. I've noticed that. They're only flat on one side. They get flat on two sides. You've got a problem. But you take the air, you pump it up. You pump it up. You fill it up. You make it complete. And that thing will roll for miles. And that's what the Bible is telling us about the Word of God. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture does that to us. It equips the picture here is more than just power to move the thing. It just gives it everything that it is. It makes it complete. That's what he's talking about. Ready for any fight, any terrain, and any weather. That's really what this whole little verse is saying there. When you're saying you're rigged, that's what it is. It's like one of those mountain climber guys that, you know, he's going to climb, and he's going to go through, you know, it's hot down here, and it's going to get cold, and he needs a sleeping bag, and he's got to have food, and he's got to have a knife, he's got to have rope, he's got to have cleats, he's got to have a hammer, he's got snowshoes and everything else, you know? He's rigged for everything that will happen. And the Word of God will rig you for everything that happens. Whether it's at your job, whether it's at your home, whether it's dealing with your children, that's what the Word of God does. And it is all profitable for that purpose. It makes us complete. The Scripture tonight is the plumb line for living and for ministry. It's a plumb line. Now, do you know what a plumb line is? There's got to be probably a block layer, a brick mason, or somebody's done it. I was a brick mason for about 6 months on the back of my house. You know, if you've been in my house, I laid the wall around my patio. You know, it was about halfway done. Somebody came over and said, "Tom, where'd you learn how to lay bricks?" I said, "Right over there." And you can tell it. But, you know, when you lay those blocks, you lay those bricks, you use a plumb line. Let me tell you what you do with that plumb line. You set a brick right here, and you get it right where you want, and it's the cornerstone. And you lay another one over here, and that's another cornerstone, too, and you stretch that string tight in between. You stretch it tight. And that's how you lay every brick, okay, in that row. You lay it matching it up to right to that string. You get above the string, below the string, you're going to end up with a crooked course of bricks. And I can tell you, and if you go to my house, some I tore down, some I just didn't have the heart to do it. It just gets off because you get in a hurry and you don't want to use that plumb line. Okay? And you lay a few bricks and you say, "What does it matter? I think I'm pretty close." But then all of a sudden you break out the plumb line and, oh man, you've got it right here. That plumb line, it is laid out, and that defines what level is, and it defines what straight is. The Word of God is a plumb line. It will start you out. The Bible says the gospel is the power unto what? Salvation. It starts you out. It lays the cornerstones of your Christian life. It is the Word of God. But that line needs to be stretched from time to time in your life, in your ministry, in your walk with the Lord. You bring out that line. And there's a reason why you use a string. Now, sometimes people use a chalk line, but I'm going to tell you about the chalk line. It don't work. You lose that chalk line, it gets covered up, it gets dull, it gets blurred. You can't just draw a line on there and say, "You know, I think that looks pretty close." Because that line's going to get blurred. That's something you did once in your life. "I read it once, and that's all I need." You got to bring out that tight line. And that is the Word of God. It is straight, and it doesn't get crooked. The Word of God is a plumb line for our lives, guys. So what does this all mean to Christ Fellowship Baptist Church? What does it mean to us? Well, there's two areas, and I've already listed them. Your life and our ministry needs to line up with the plumb line. And we think we are a peculiar people who through the grace of God, hunger and thirst for that strong Word. Guys, let me tell you, we are definitely cut out of the flock in a lot of places. We are a peculiar people. And I'm not saying we're unique and there's no other people anyplace else. I'm not saying that at all. But there's a bunch of us here. And that is the heart and the movement of this body. We are a peculiar people for the Word of God. We have a heart for it. It didn't happen overnight. There was a lot poured into you over the last 7-8 years. Mostly by this man right here, and I don't want to give him too much credit, because he is nothing but a little messenger. God ordained you to be here tonight. Think about it. He loved you so much that he said, "I want you here tonight." You know, tonight, Jesus Christ is in heaven with you on his lips. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. Do you understand that tonight? And He purposed this in your life. All these things. He said He gave you this heart. We have to hold Him high and His Word high. Well, that is in our heart, guys. But we got to use the plumb line. And we need to understand the world has a different plan for you and me. It has a different plan. Rationalization, religion. Why have you not done this? Why have you done that? Why did that happen? Why did this happen? What are these things? The world wants to do that to you. You got to understand that as we walk out of this senior citizens and we walk into that church, what is going to make you different? It's the plumb line tonight. Applied to your life. And let's just take a couple of things. Your life. Your personal life. Holiness. How does your life line up to the plumb line of this book? Set apart unto God. How does what goes into you line up with the plumb line? How does what come out of you line up with the plumb line? I'm going to tell you the one thing, the hardest thing for all of us is our tongue. I'm going to tell you right now, we need to watch what comes out of our mouth. But what comes out of our mouth comes from our heart, so we need to be feeding our heart. What? We need to be feeding it the Word of God. Because something is growing. Either the flesh is growing or the spirit, man, is growing in your life, guys. It's as simple as anything. Watch what goes in, because that is what's going to come out. So how does your life line up to the plumb line? Does your life witness Christ enough that others see Him in you? Do you know that's the purpose of us being a witness? That they look at us, they see Him, and He is glorified. Man, I tell you, that's a check in my life. And that's hard. But the only way we continue to do that, we keep bringing the plumb line out. Because it is worthy. It is profitable. For reproof of your life, for correction of your life. That's what the Bible's telling. What about your children? It is so hard today to raise children. It has always been hard to raise children. Let's face it. You get them and they don't even come with instructions. Really. And you wouldn't read it anyway. Here is the book. This is it. This is the book. This is the plumb line. That's how you raise your children. What book do you use? Use that book. What rules to set? Set these. That's how to raise your children. How does that line up? You use the plumb line. We cannot create perfect children, guys. You're not going to create perfect children, Mom. Newsflash. Maybe Grace Ann. But, I'm just telling you, other than her, there's probably no perfect ones. But I want to tell you something. We are responsible to hold up the standard before us. That's your responsibility. That is your responsibility. My son, we came to this group of believers about 6 years ago, I believe. And my son, I had baptized him myself at another church. And let me tell you something. He had a testimony that would be as good as anybody in this room. He had the words. And he had the words because he had followed his mom and dad through every, back road in Alabama, I think, because we had witnessed to everything. They had heard it all, and they had all the words down. They had the testimony. But he didn't have a changed life. But he could fool his dad, but he didn't fool his father. And we came to this group, and the Word of God was preached to him over and over and over. And you know what happened? He went to college, and man, just the dream of his life going on. He's a basketball player at South Alabama. Just everything he's on. He's done it. He's on an academic scholarship, and all this, everything's great in his life. And he comes to me one night. I'm in the barn, and he's got his mom with him. I know there's something up. I'm just praying to God he's not getting married or something. He wouldn't date anybody. I just thought, man, what is up? He comes into the barn. He said, Dad, I need to talk to you. And I only got a little bit of time, so I'm normally just kind of keep busy. He said, no, I really need to talk to you, Dad. He's like, sit down. And he sits me down, and he sits his mom, and he says, Dad, I've lived my life for you, but it don't work no more. That's what he told me. And he just started to tell me, man, that, God is convicting him that that he is a sinner. And man, this little boy, let me tell you, he'd been good. He'd been so good. I took an ad out in his high school senior journal, whatever that is, yearbook. I said, son, only thing I can say, you have honored your mom and dad. And he has. That's all I could really say about him. But he said, Dad, I've been living for you. But the Word of God has convicted my heart that I don't have Christ. And I said, son, let me tell you something. I baptized you before, but it'll be the Holy Spirit this time. You know, let me tell you, you know, before I had just sat down with him and kind of just said, well, you believe this? Yeah, I believe that, Dad. And you do this, and I believe that. And I said, man, well, that's great, son. Let's go. I'll dip you. And that's what I did. But, you know, the Word of God had convicted my heart that that's no way to lead somebody into the narrow gate. I can only point him. And I had pointed him. And every one of you had pointed him. And Steve Lawson had pointed him. But most of all, the Word of God had pointed him to the narrow gate. Let me tell you, he called us in about 2 or 3 days after that. He said, I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit had baptized me this time. So I'm going to tell you something. Man, his life changed. Man, did it change. And y'all know the rest. It is the Word of God, guys. That's how we grow our children. And we cannot create perfect children, but we can hold up a standard. We can hold up a plumb line. How about your relationships with one another? I mean, do they match up with the plumb line? Are you seeking the good of others before yourself? You know, Christ humbled Himself before His accusers. You know what I've been convicted of the last year? Over and over again, when people have said things about me and said things about you, I've been convicted to not come back. And I would come back with the truth because they're speaking lies. But you know, Jesus humbled Himself. And man, that's where God has had to bring me. You know, in relationships with one another, you know, Christ humbled Himself. You have no rights, guys. You need to understand that. You have no rights. Your citizenship is in another world. You are passing through here. You are visitors. Those are the rights. We have a right to honor God. That is our right. All right? And the persecution, guys, will come if you are living a life set apart. That is a guarantee of this book. And if it ain't coming, then you ain't living. Because when a plumb line comes out and your life is stretched along that plumb line, I want to tell you, you're going to have confrontation in this world. It's going to happen. But what about our ministry tonight? What about our ministry? As we step out here and we align things up, you know, let me tell you something. 2-3 years ago, I could have made you a list of the things that are wrong with churches. And then all of a sudden someone says, well, let's sit down and make one. And it's a little bit harder, you know? It's just a little bit harder. But this church organization needs to be along the plumb line. Not something because it's what we're used to in tradition. But what does this book say? Our leader is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything unto Him. And it's not what pleases you. It's not what pleases me. It's what's in this book. And as we organize this church, we need to do it that way, along the plumb line. And our love for each other, our relationships with others. You realize that you've been given gifts for one reason? You weren't really given gifts to go evangelize. You were given gifts to edify the body. That's what the Bible says. The gift that you have is to edify this body. And that the consequence of that happening, then we'll evangelize the world. There's no doubt in my mind, when this body is built up with the Word of God, that man, the walls will fall. Because it's the Word of God and we're going out on the power of God. We're serving Christ in serving each other. That is our service. Serving me, serving you. Sacrificing for you. Let me tell you, I went home the other night with my wife and I said, you know, I'm just going to tell you something. These people are worth striving with. And you have ministered so much to me. And I'll tell you, I'm going to tell you, I'm committed to serve with you. And we need to be committed to serve for each other. But it's not for just service's sake. It's because of Christ's sake in us. And it's the Word of God. And that's the plumb line. Loving each other. Giving sacrificially. I'm going to tell you, none of us, I don't think, have touched that one. And it's a hard one. You know, you've heard the story of Randy come back and talk about those natives in El Salvador. You know, who give everything, sell everything, and come up with $1,500? That's interesting, isn't it? They just basically bring everything that's precious to them, a whole village, and they can only come up with $1,500. They gave it all. It doesn't matter the amount. Sacrificing. But in our evangelism, you know, how is it? How is it up to our plumb line? Guys, we're not interested in just converts. Getting converts to Christ's fellowship. We want disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Great Commission. Make disciples. Men who are broken and humbled under the Lordship of Christ. Man, that's what it's about. And how do you do that? You hold up the Word of God. Let me tell you, 2-3 weeks ago, one of my college students, her roommate came in and she was just, you know, distraught. She says, "I think I'm lost." And you know what she did? Let me tell you, and I'm going to tell you the embarrassment. She's not really here tonight, but, you know, we've been studying Hebrews, and all of a sudden the pastor preached a message in Hebrews of almost saved. You know what she did? She got her notes out. And she went over those notes on the Word of God and lay it out before, you know what happened? Christ broke her heart over sin, and that lady, you know, that young lady that night invited Christ in her life, repented of her sins. Man, that's evangelism. That's evangelism, guys. It's the Word of God. You want to know how to evangelize your cousins or your uncles or your mom and your dad? The Word of God. I'm going to tell you, you'll be rebuked for it. But that is it. You know? And that plumb line needs to be stretched on our evangelism, and it needs to be stretched on our missions. Let me tell you what Steve Lawson is doing today. You know, his brother-in-law came to our Bible study. Men, you remember that, a few weeks ago. And he was overcome by the Word of God. I mean, he'd heard Steve's jokes before. I mean, you can get that over the phone. It was the Word of God. And he was overcome. And he said, "You know, can I take your handout back to my church? Because there's nothing like that." And so he takes the handouts back and he starts to read them and listens to the tape and he realizes, "I can't teach this." So he says, "I'm just going to play the tape." He starts playing the tape and these men are they're just rallied up by the Word of God. And so Steve is out there preaching to them today. And Ann's brother said, "I'm challenging you, Steve. I'm going to have more men there out of my 400-member church than you have at yours." So there's a little competition, you know, it's men, you know. But it's about the Word of God. That's a mission. Do you realize tonight we have 3 or 4 members out of this church right here in China? You know what they're doing tonight? They're holding up the standard, the Word of God. The gospel is the power of salvation. I mean, if those young people in China and those older people in China, if their heart is broken, truly, by God Himself, with that Word, let me tell you, they'll come into the kingdom. You don't have to talk them into it. You don't have to sing several versions of "Just As I Am" or whatever that is. You don't have to conjure it up. The Word of God is the power unto salvation, guys. And as we march out of these places where we have been, and you know, we have not been in the wilderness. We've been wandering around in some places. We haven't been in the wilderness, guys. We have had that cloud before us. We've had that pillar of the Word of God before us. That's been leading us. It doesn't matter where we've sat down. And that is what I love about you. And someone said it to you the night. Let me tell you, God prepared us this way. Man, God has given us a beautiful church. But I'm going to tell you, a year ago, it wouldn't have been so cute to most of us. You know? It would have been kind of, you know, it wouldn't match up. But God has taken us, and He has stripped off He stripped off a lot of the world. And even though we thought we were okay, you know, He stripped off pride and all of these things. And now, man, I'm telling you, we're walking in loving it. Last Sunday night, I thought I was going to get raptured up. I mean, tell you, I thought it really was just because where I was standing. But then everybody kept saying, did you hear the music tonight? And all the way in the back of that place. I mean, it was just us singing. I was standing by Steve. Just so you know. And we were both sounding great. I looked at him and I said, man, you sound great. You know? And it was just, but I'm going to tell you, God has done that in us. Do you understand tonight how blessed we are? But we are not blessed because, you know, just our solemn commitment to one another. We're not blessed because we know how to love one another and all these things and lessons of life and all these things. Man, we are blessed because our commitment to that right there, the words of God. And I'll tell you, not everybody in this room is perfect, and I'll tell you, I am not. But man, this is the direction. This is the direction. And Paul was telling Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, there's only one way to cure the problems going on. There's one way to keep it from coming back. You keep this plumb line right here stretched tight. And man, you'll never go awry. You can't stray, but you got to pull it out. You can't just draw the line with chalk. Clayton, we just can't draw it with chalk. Because that chalk will fade and there'll be dirt thrown on it. You know, somebody will move a block and we're off. Man, it's just right here. You pull it out and you match things up and you see how level you are. Man, I'm excited. And I really hope you are. And I didn't mean to get too preachy tonight. But man, I tell you, man, we got a lot to be thankful for. But most of all, we need to be thankful that God has put this in us. I am so thankful for that tonight. And I'll strive with you for another 50 years. You know? It doesn't matter. You know? And I am confident. As we step out, let me tell you, God, man, the fields are white. God has got, He's got hearts to break with His Word. And it'll be you. Man, I mean, out in the mission fields of Mobile, out in the mission fields of Alabama and the United States, and you know, I mean, we got Todd going to Mississippi, you know. I mean, all over, and people going to El Salvador and various other places, guys. But it's all not if it's not this. But man, I tell you, he's given it to us, and we just need to be true to it. So let's pray and let's go. Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much, dear God, for Your Word. Lord, it just baffles my heart, Lord, I don't even understand all that You have done in the world in creating me and all of these that are here, dear Father. But Lord, I know You love us. I do, I know that. I know You love Your children because that's what Your Word says. Lord, and I pray, dear Father, that You will continue to burn it in our hearts, dear God, in our soul, Lord, that we will follow only You. Lord, we take Your Word, dear Father, and use it as a plumb line for our life. And we take Your Word and we use it as a plumb line for the ministry of this body. Lord, and where we stretch it tight and we find that we're off, Lord. Lord, that we correct it. You've shown us how to do that. Lord, that we not live on pride, dear God, and my program and their program and His program, dear God. But we just live, dear God, humbled before You. And Lord, I pray that You just show us that You're in charge of the rest. So, dear God, I want to pray for those that are here and those that are not here. Lord, we have many that are sick, dear God. And Lord, I do pray, Lord, that You unite us together through the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Word that You have left for us. Lord, I pray that it will be a light and a guide to our feet. Lord, now as we go and in our separate ways, Lord, I just pray that Your hand, dear God, be on each and every one of us, dear God. That as we live that life, Lord, we not strive to do it on our own power. But Lord, we just live for You and through You. Lord, we pray these things in Your Son's name. Jesus.